power of Jesus. Help us to discern where your Spirit is leading. Open doors that lead us into a new season of faithfulness and fruitfulness for your kingdom. Give us faith and courage to step through the doors that you open. Amen. Morning. A few announcements I'd like to make. The Redbird consignment sale will be held again today after worship. The Redbird consignment is an opportunity to provide hope and give confidence by recognition the talents of the Redbird crafters. Considered a holiday purchase from the Redbird families. Also, coats and winter clothing collection has begun through the outreach committee. Items must be clean and good condition and may be placed in a box near the kitchen. Collections will end November 11th. Any questions, contact DeAndres. The SP Giving Tree is located in the main entrance in Concordia. Tags will be taken and returned with the unwrapped gift by December 15th. Decorate Concordia for the holidays following the worship next Sunday, December 25th. If you are able to help, please do so. Afternoon for Children of Concordia will be on Sunday, December 2nd, beginning at 3 p.m. for all children ages 0 to 99. The afternoon will include mini Advent wreaths, prayers, talking about the meaning of Advent, and watching the movie Wonder in the Sanctuary. The movie will begin at 4 for anyone who would like to come and just for the movie. There's a sign-up for the Advent wreath making in the Fellowship Hall. Popcorn and water will be served. Wear comfortable clothes, bring a friend, and begin the Advent season together. We hope to make a wonderful gathering for all ages. Also, I'd like to remind this week is Thanksgiving week. Wednesday at 7 p.m., there'll be a Thanksgiving Eve service. So that'll be this Wednesday coming up. And then I have an announcement from Barb.
Good morning. You know that we recently finished our stewardship program, Live Generously. And our prayer is that we all have learned to live more generously in actions, in our giving of ourselves. And we know this is a very generous congregation to start with. God has blessed us. We have a good time doing this program, and we really, really appreciate everybody who contributes in one way or another. Just to give you the monetary figures, they're very comparable to last year. In fact, our total this year is within $28 of last year's. We're very grateful to God. I'm going to read just the comparison of the different funds, first of all. General fund, last year the pledge was $107,798. This year it's $107,296. For capital improvement, last year was $5,022. This year, $6,776. Good Samaritan, last year was $3,452. This year, $2,242. Paul Webster, last year was $2,922. This year, $2,912. So the total last year was $119,254. This year was $119,226. And you know that if you're familiar with our budget, it doesn't meet the total budget, but of course during the year we have other offerings, and God always supplies. He is a God of abundance. We know that He gives us what we need, and He sees us through, and we're very grateful to Him, grateful to all of you people for your selfless giving. Did everybody hear what Mary said? Yeah, okay.
We'll start with our first hymnal. Please stand and join us and give thanks in the black hymnals 2036.
Jesus Christ is His Son. Give thanks to the grateful heart.
Remain standing for our prayer. Let us proclaim the source of hope and strength. Our lives belong to God, the maker of heaven and earth. Let us rejoice in the foundation of our faith.
There is no rock like our God.
Let us put our trust in God alone. Let us worship the source of our hope and strength.
We will worship the living God.
Remain standing and join us in the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, in the red hymnals 140. Remain standing in our prayer. Please join together. God of new beginnings and endless possibilities, give us this courage to reach out and claim the promise of your faithful love. As we pour out the deepest desires of our hearts, fill our souls with peace, for you alone are our hope and grace. Give us eyes to see the longing of our neighbors, and grant us the wisdom to offer words to comfort and assurance, that we might be the instruments of your mercy and your grace. Be with us in this time of worship, and heal any pain we carry in our hearts. Amen.
Church! Whoa! I got the power. Okay, I want to talk to you this morning about being children. Are you both children yet? Okay, all right. Are your brother and sisters children too? Okay. Do you think that guy sitting right there is a child? The guy right to the left of your mom back there? He's not a child? In age and wisdom, he's not a child, but he's still a child of God. True. Okay. So I want to talk about what your parents did when you were baptized. You know what they did? No. They gave you to God. We're going to hear a story from the Old Testament in just a few minutes about a woman who wanted a baby. She really wanted one bad, and she didn't get, just never had any children. And finally, she went to church one day, and to the temple, and she just prayed so hard, and God gave her her wish. And God, she got pregnant, and she had a son, and she gave her son to God. Now, what she did, though, she, after he was probably about 2 or 3 years old, she took him to the temple, and he lived with the priest there, and the priest raised him. That's not what your parents did. Did you notice that? You don't live here. Sometimes it seems like it. No, you didn't. So if your parents gave you to God, what do you think that means? Do you think that, okay, I think that it means that they want you to grow up knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and grow up knowing that the way Jesus lived his life, the things that he did for the people in his time, that they want you to do those kinds of things as well. And the thing about the scripture that's being read this morning is that he didn't have to wait until he was grown up to do it. And we know that you don't wait to grow up, right? You don't have to wait to grow up to do the good things that Jesus teaches us. You don't have to wait to grow up to care about others. You don't have to wait to grow up to help others, right? I think sometimes, don't you go through your closets and there's some clothes that you don't wear or you've outgrown or you don't need, and you give them to people who do need them? Yep. Sometimes you have too many toys, so you say to your mom and dad, this Christmas, I don't want anything. You don't say that yet? Okay. All right. But if you have toys that you don't use anymore, or dolls, or whatever, can you share those? And you do share those, don't you? Yeah. Okay. See, I think that's how we can give our children to God today, is that we, first of all, have them grow up so that they know who Jesus is, and second, that in knowing who Jesus is, we want to help our children to live that way. And I got to tell you, it's not only your parents that want that, it's your grandparents that want you to grow up that way as well, okay? And one of the reasons that we have Sunday school is so that you will know. So we in the church want you to grow up knowing God and loving God and living like Jesus. And so that's how it is that your parents gave you to God. Okay? Will you say a prayer with me? Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
For parents. Who love you. And for grandparents. And the people in this church. Thank you. That we've all had teachers. Who show us your love. Help us to live. As we have been taught. Amen. Thank you. Can I just say, it used to be that when I have the kids up and I would start asking the kids questions, their parents would just go, oh, no. What? So I've learned how to ask different questions now.
Our first reading this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 1, 4 through 20. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drank at Shiloh, Hannah rose and represented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, O Lord of hosts, if only you would look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither the wine nor the intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long have you made a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drank neither wine nor strong drink, but I have not pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time. When Eli answered, go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your sight. Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and at her continuance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I have asked him of the Lord. Our second reading is Mark 13, 1 through 8. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings. Then Jesus asked him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon here upon another. All will be thrown down. When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign for all these things are about to be accomplished? Then Jesus began to say to them, beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he. And they will lead many astray. When you hear the wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is still to come, for nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This will be the beginning of the birth pains.
Thank you, Kevin. Has anyone here been to Israel? And so you've seen those temple stones. I've not been. But I read that some of the stones are 400 feet long, 600 tons. Those are big stones. Do you see these enormous buildings? Jesus asked. Not even one stone will be left upon another. all will be demolished. Some of the people must have laughed at the thought of that being crumbled with one stone, not one stone on the other. It must have been a shock to the disciples for Jesus to be predicting that this grand temple, this source of pride for the nation of Israel, the only thing that they had left amid the ruin of the Roman occupation, even that would be destroyed. It had to be difficult for them at that time to understand what Jesus was saying and what Jesus spoke to those disciples in private. And it has to be difficult for us as well. What Jesus is speaking about, though, what he's telling them and us, is that there is life after this. He did not say it to scare them. And I got to tell you, when I was a kid hearing this, it was scary. They didn't understand how it could happen. Now, frankly, I can't understand how that could have been built. Or you look at Egypt. How did those pyramids get made? Well, by hard labor. But remember, when this building was put up, if you've seen the pictures, there's the scaffolding all the way to the top. And someone had to make those cement blocks. I can understand this. I saw scaffolding when we built our house, and our house wasn't nearly as tall as this. I can understand that. People back then just didn't have the technology that we've got. We're so much smarter than they. How did they do it? Building engineers, it had to be. Beyond that, though, we find it hard to understand what Jesus is saying when this building is going to be collapsed and there's going to be wars. And this particular passage has been used to predict the end times forever. At 1,000 years, at 2,000 years, and in between then, when people would stand on the streets with signs that said, "The world is going to end tomorrow. Are you ready?" This is what's been used. And it hasn't happened. So we don't believe the urgency that people in Jesus' time would have expected. What do you mean it's going to be come down? What do you mean it's nation against nation? It's forever been nation against nation, hasn't it? That part we can understand. But this building, when you say things like that, Jesus, it's like speaking Greek to me. Only in this case, it would have been Rome. Jesus isn't predicting the future here. What he is doing is saying that this present moment is precarious. He's saying that that temple, that this building, the Eiffel Tower, the Empire State Building, these are of this world. And Jesus was speaking about that which is that which is eternal. And part of what I think we don't understand about this is that there was good news in this. This would have been wonderful news for the Israelites who had been oppressed and pushed down by the Roman Empire. All they had left was their temple. They were taxed beyond what they could give. They were kept in poverty. And as we go through the next weeks of Advent now, we learn about their hopelessness. They knew that a Savior was going to come, but it had been so long. They couldn't fathom that it was going to happen now. One of the other things is that it makes it difficult for us to understand this apocalyptic Jesus is that we really prefer the moralistic one, don't we? We don't want to talk about those things that might be disconcerting to us, but let's talk about how it is that we are supposed to live. But there are people today, we see it on the news, the people who have nothing, people who are walking to a land where they hope they will have opportunity. They're walking to a land that they pray will not have all of the drug wars that they face. They are walking to a land where they hope their family members would not be killed by random shots. And we don't know if we can give them that. But there's hopelessness. A few years ago, there was a mission trip to Honduras, and they were helped to create a medical clinic. And so during the day, they did this building and they did the setup. And at nighttime, they would sit around a big fire and they would all share stories. And there was a wonderful chance to tell stories because there were English people who didn't speak Spanish and there were Spanish people who didn't speak English. And there was someone who could interpret the stories for one another. And one night they decided to ask, what's your favorite passage of scripture? And you know, some people said Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Others said John 3:16. And there was one woman in there who said Mark 13 was her favorite passage. Not one stone left on stone, earthquakes, famines. She said, this passage has always brought me great comfort. People from America didn't understand that. One of the nurses said, I was speaking with her the other day, and she has lost 3 of her 5 children to malnutrition. When we live in fine housing, when we have our futures planned, when we're reasonably safe and secure, when we have our health insurance covered by, in large part, by our employer, it's hard for us to think that God's going to dismantle all of this. When we think about the wealthy, we have to know that whatever wealth we have, as well as whatever wealth the 1% have, We have to know that we do this on the backs of the poorest among us. We do this on their backs. When we go to McDonald's because we can get a cheap meal. We do this when we go to the Vintage or any restaurant that is a higher end. And the waitress brings us a bottle of wine that's larger than the one we ordered. We didn't order that, but we got it, and they didn't charge us for it, but she brought it wrong, so we're not going to leave her a tip. We're doing it on her back. I would think for many people in the world, to hear that these stones are going to fall down upon one another and this age will end, that is good news. William Willimon talks about a song that the slaves used to sing. King Jesus rides a mile white horse. No one can hinder him. He pitched his tent on Canaan's ground. No man works like him, and broke the Roman kingdom down. This would have offered hope to the slaves in the mid-1850s. It would have been a word of hope. There's a pastor who has worked with the homeless for 20 years. And all this time, she's worked on a shoestring, barely getting by week to week. And a visiting pastor said, "How do you do it? Why do you keep on doing that?" And her response was, "I know a secret. All of this is transient. With a living God, anything that we build, even the evil that we construct, is all temporary, transient, dying to be reborn. The end is the beginning of hope for some people in our world. But we know that death is pain. We've been with people, family members. I've been invited to into that private moment with families so many times, and it's a holy time, and death is painful. But what happens in that time is the reality of the impermanence of this that we live and the reality of that which is permanent makes it a holy time. It's that moment when God is with us, and God's with us more than that. But it's that moment when we are fully in the presence of God. Our permanence is a delusion. What Jesus is saying is this impermanence, this temporary being, state of being, is just that. That there is so much more. Nothing here is built to last. And so what Jesus is talking about here is birth pangs. When these things are happening, when the famine and war and buildings fall down, these are birth pangs. And if you've ever given birth to a child without it being a C-section, and if you've never had the opportunity to have a child without having any contractions, I highly recommend it. But giving birth is a painful process. It's the only time that pain is a good thing, because we see what comes from that. So Jesus is speaking about the birth of something new. Henri Nouwen, in his book, The Greatest Gift, has a conversation between fraternal twins that are in utero yet. And the little girl says, "Don't you feel these squeezes every once in a while? They're quite unpleasant, and sometimes even painful." "Yes," he answered. "What's so special about that?" "Well," said the sister, "I think these squeezes are there to get us ready for another place, much more beautiful than this, where we will see our mother face to face." And she says, "Don't you think that is exciting?" What Jesus is speaking of is giving birth. And we know that it's started, but it's not yet complete. It began with the resurrection. This birth has begun. And haven't you all experienced that? Other than, I mean, men, not giving birth to children. I know that you haven't done that, but, and I bet most of you are glad you haven't had to. But there's been pieces of you, all of us, that have had to die so that we can have new life. It might be the end of a job or getting the pink slip. It might be ending a marriage. It might be losing everything that you own in a fire or in a flood. Those are painful, painful times. But the promise that we have and the hope that we are given is that whatever happens, what comes out of that is going to be even better. If we are able to see it, that means that we are going to grieve a while for those things that we have lost. And when we're done grieving, we will see the new day, the new life that we are given in Christ. This is our hope. This is the promise. And I think this is what Jesus was speaking about at the end of Mark, to give the people who were listening to him then hope, and to give those of us who need it today hope. Amen. People of God, God has given us so much. Let us praise God through the offering of our gifts to lift up the kingdom of God. I invite the ushers to come forward.
Let us pray together. God of hope and promise, fill us with your joy that we might live in deepest gratitude for your blessings. Multiply our gifts that they might feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and bring your blessings to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I have a prayer request for Tim Ladd. He's going to be having surgery this week. So we want to keep him in our prayers and just let you know that Virginia Maley has been in at Maplewood for several weeks, a couple months, and is now home. So are there other people or situations? Yes. Okay. John took Gordon to ER. Okay. Let us pray. Gracious God, in your mercy, you hear our cries. You know the hidden desires of our hearts. You answer prayer. We come to you, gracious God, praying for ourselves and for the community. We pray for this congregation as we witness to your good news, as we live the gospel in our daily lives, and as we seek to grow as your disciples so that when we see need, we respond. We pray for the global community that we would learn from each other how to live in peace. We pray for those places around the world that are warring, that have fires and storms, those which are physical as well as those storms and chaos within hearts. We pray for the needs in this community. We pray for Tim as he prepares for surgery. We pray for Virginia as she returns home. We pray for Gordon, that he will get the care that he needs. We know, O God, that you are our provider. We pray for those who suffer in mind and body or spirit, and use us to be agents of your healing power. Help us to show compassion and caring and kindness. We've all been given to you. Help us to live into your image. We remember those who have passed from this life into eternal life, and help us to comfort those who grieve. We lift up to you silent prayers and the people that we hold in our hearts and our minds. We ask all of this in your name, for your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Will you turn to hymn number 2130, The Summons? We stand. Hold fast to hope, for God is faithful. Encourage one another to be loving and do good deeds. May the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.